somebody you really looked up to. Maybe it was an athlete, a coach, a TV, movie person, politician, parent, relative, spiritual leader, spouse. I mean, there's any number of people that maybe we've been disappointed in over the years. We forget sometimes that we all have feet of clay. All of us are capable of failure. Now, if we look back at David's life, and we take a quick look at his scrapbook, so to speak, you know, before Samuel anointed David as the new king of Israel, God had said in that package as he was talking to Samuel, and Samuel was talking to Saul, God has chosen a man after his own heart. So this was before that anointing. David didn't become the man after God's own heart after he was anointed. He was already a man of God's own heart. Let's look at some of the things that he was. He was a faithful shepherd to his father, wasn't he? Slew Goliath, he became part of Saul's army, and he was a brave soldier. Saul sent him out numerous times to do battle with the enemy, and he was very faithful. He was also a very restrained subject of Saul. Saul was after him. He wanted to kill him, and it wouldn't have taken anything for David to slay him. And self-defense would have held up in court, I think. Probably assassination of the king wouldn't have, but he was a very restrained man in many respects. He was a very loyal friend to Jonathan, wasn't he? Those two guys had really clicked. They had knit their hearts together, and he was very faithful. They had made a covenant together. He was a very exceptional leader in many ways. He was a captain of 1,000 of Saul's men in the military service and did a good job in that. And I could have put up there, liked by many, because over and over again you see, as you read through the book of 1 Samuel and you get into the life of David, how he people were very much attracted to him, and many people really liked David. I appreciated what we saw from Francis Chan a couple of weeks ago in the video clip. Maybe you missed that, but he said, as we look at the scripture, we memorize it, we repeat it, we have Bible studies about it, and here's one of those verses that we probably memorize, we rattle it off to each other about trusting in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, he will direct your paths. You know, we kind of rattle that off, but you see that lean not unto your own understanding in the asterisk there? Let's see today what leaning on your own understanding looks like. A few years ago, we had a counseling class here at Grace Bible Church, and we learned about stinking thinking. Anybody ever heard that term before? Okay, you do today. And maybe you've been involved in that stinking thinking. Among other things that it it is, believing and assuming or perceiving things that are false, not true, incorrect about situations, people, or yourself. If we want to put it another way, it's the wrong messages that we allow to play over and over in our head that we believe. Anybody ever have that problem? You keep hitting that tape recorder play, and you know that bad message of garbage keeps going over. In other words, whether it's about somebody or this situation or that situation, that's stinking thinking. Are you at 1 Samuel 27 yet? We're going to look at verse 1. Let's see some stinking thinking. This is what David is thinking to himself. He says, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul." And there's really four parts to that thought. We're going to get to the rest of the verse in just a minute. But let's look at this. "Now I will." He becomes his own prophet, his own fortune teller, if you will. He says, this is what's going to happen to me. I will, what? Perish. Literally, swept away. My life will be ended. One day. A vague piece of future. He doesn't know when it's going to happen. One day. Sometime in the future. And it is going to be by the hand of Saul. I just know it will be Saul. I think that's the message that David is playing over and over in his head. This wasn't just a thought that popped into his mind that he's acting on. I think this has been rolling around for a while in his head. And this is part of the stinking thinking. See if I can say it right. Stinking thinking. He was frustrated. He was tired. He was weary because of the injustices, because of the hurts. He was being chased by Saul for a long time now. He was living out of a backpack. He was mentally, emotionally, and physically tired, all because of Saul, a jealous, angry king. He was tired of being responsible and caring for everyone. Remember, there were 600 men, we're going to come back to that, but 600 men that he was responsible for in addition to their families. We'll come back to that. You know, David's failure was not as a result of a crushing defeat, a major crisis, or an irresistible temptation. I stop and think sometimes that you fall apart when there's a big crisis or you've been defeated in some way, but that wasn't the case. A while back, as I was getting into, Daniel and I were getting into this series, I took the Psalms that had those superscriptions in front of them that actually give you the setting. And some of the Psalms actually say it was when he was in the cave chased by Saul that he wrote this song. Well, here's part of the song out of Psalm 56. And let me just get you the superscription on that one, because I just read it the other day as I was looking through this. And this is what the superscription says: for the choir director, according to Jonath, and a couple other Hebrew words, though, when the Philistines seized him at Gath. This was an earlier time when he had gone down to King Lachish, thinking that he could escape Saul. And he realizes he's in trouble, so he pretends he's crazy. He's slurring his speech, he's dribbling down his beard, and they threw him out. That was the providence of God that they got rid of him. But look at what he says in this song. Remember, these are songs. He writes this afterwards, and he says, "My enemies will retreat when I call upon you for help. This I know, God is on my side. I praise God for what he's promised. Yes, I praise God for what he's promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do for me?" What did he just say in here? "I will perish one day by the hand of Saul." David, what about this? Boy, any of us could be right there, couldn't we? We know this, we believe this, we believe this song, we've probably said it before, and yet we have that stinking thinking going on in our minds, don't we? Leadership can be very lonely at times, and he believes a lie. One of my friends said, "We believe the lie." Do you see the lie in the midst of the belief? You know, we have to be careful that we don't believe the lies. Our perceptions of situations or our ideas about what's happening. You know, I think of Elijah, and I don't have a slide for this, but you know Elijah. He was a very powerful, godly man. He was a prophet. He could do miracles. We know we talked about prayer today. And what did Elijah pray? God said, "You pray and the rain is going to stop." And how long did it stop for? 3 years. Wow. And he prayed again and it rained. And remember that big incident on Mount Carmel when he gets Ahab and all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtaroth up there, about 900 guys, and he says, "We're going to see today who is really God." And he builds that altar, and they build an altar, and they sacrifice the animal, and everybody is calling on the name of Baal and Ashtaroth, and nothing happens all day long. Elijah very quietly prays after he prepares the altar and soaks it really well with water. And we're going to show who God is today. And the fire came down and just toasted everything. Burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the rocks, and the water. What a spiritual victory. And you know what happened the next day? Jezebel said, "If I let the sun go down upon on the day today without killing you, far be it from me." And what happened to Elijah? He takes off. And he runs for his life because Jezebel is going to kill him. Very similar. You know, leadership is a very lonely spot. When he got further along, he says, God, I am the only one left who's worshiping you. But he didn't know that God had a number of other guys that were also. But Elijah didn't know that. Well, we digress a little bit. But here's a man like Elijah who's in the same spot. Why? He is shot. He is weary. He is emotionally fatigued and spiritually fatigued as well. And the other thing, and let's come back to David a minute. David was weary. He felt left alone. And what is he saying? He says, David said to, what is the word there? Himself. This is going around in his mind, and he is not sharing this with anybody. Big mistake. Big mistake. You know, if we're weary spiritually, we can go down exactly the same path that David and Elijah went down. If we share it with somebody who is a trusted friend, who knows what's going on and doesn't think we're going off the deep end, but can help us by praying, by recalling the truth to us, we might not be in the same situation as Elijah and David were. David needed to talk to somebody to remind him of the truth. Give him the spiritual dope slap. David, do you know what your songs that you wrote already, what did they say? What about your commitment to God? What about your trust and your confidence that you are not afraid at what mere mortals can do to you? Wouldn't that just undercut what you are just saying about one day I'll perish by the hand of Saul? He was weary. He was alone. He was needing some help. So we need to be careful of that. Otherwise, we will believe the lie. Now, here's the truth. This is what somebody could have helped David recall. David was anointed to be king by Samuel. Is God's promise sure, or isn't it? You think God would say, I'm going to anoint you king and not fulfill it? Uh-uh. That was solid. Jonathan, a very loyal friend, but David couldn't talk to him at this point. Jonathan told him he would be king. Even Saul told him he would be king. Well, you're going to discount Saul because he's an enemy at this point. But, I mean, he did tell the truth about that. He did understand. Abigail. Who was Abigail? His wife. Boy, wouldn't it be great to talk to your wife if you're discouraged?
Yes, guys.
They are the helpmeet that God gave you, suitable one, and God blessed the godly women. And she could have, if David had shared with his wife, this is what I'm thinking. I'm tired. Saul's been chasing us around. You've been coming with me with all these other people. And I think he's going to get me someday. And Abigail could have just as easily said, no, he's not. You need to remember the promises of God. You know, when Abigail met David on the road, and Daniel preached about this a couple of weeks ago, what did she say to him? You'll be king. You don't want to have this blot on your conscience for killing Nabal, even though he's a fool, even though he deserves it. She affirmed that. Does David believe God through these people? Well, he didn't talk to these people, and he didn't think about it, did he? You know, nothing pleases Satan more than we get into difficulty. He wants to fog us. He wants to just wipe out our memories of what God has done. And that's why we need one another to help us remember. It's stuff you already know, but if you forget it at the wrong time, you can be done spiritually. And that's what David was facing at this particular point. Now, unfortunately, the stinking thinking, the lies that we believe, moves us to make bad decisions. Look at David's decision. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Nothing better. He has just wiped out every other option by saying there is nothing better. I obviously know everything, and I can make this decision. There is nothing better. And who is it focused on? What's the word? Me. Boy, that stinking thinking gives us tunnel vision. doesn't it? We think about ourselves and we wipe out all the other options because we're not talking to somebody. He just as easily could have said, and he would have never said this, there is nothing better for me to do than to disobey God. Well, he didn't say that. He may as well have, though, because that's what it amounted to in this particular situation. But what result was he looking for? And he understood it. Saul will stop hunting for me, and I will be safe. If you read the chapters before, David often inquired about God. He prayed and said, God, would you have me do this? Would you have me do that? God answered him in no uncertain terms. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. He didn't do that this time. In fact, these couple chapters right here, you see a marked absence of the name of God in David's life in these chapters in the record here. What's he thinking? Here's two desirable results, and I can get there by escaping to the Philistines. Saul will stop hunting for me, and I will be safe. Let me show you a picture. Anything wrong with that picture? Well, you spot it right away, right? That is fine because it goes that direction, but that's the wrong word, isn't it? The label on the arrow that turns left that says right, and that's wrong. Okay. And there we get to Proverbs 3. Leaning on my own understanding is going to sound right. We can justify it. We can convince ourselves of it. And yet it is wrong. You cannot trust God and self at the same time. But notice I put problem solved here, because that was what happened. Now, isn't that interesting that I would say positive results of disobeying God? Look at the positive results. Saul stopped chasing him. Let's look at the scripture in verse 4. After David arose, crossed over, he and the 600 men were with him to Achish, king of Gath. I'm reading in verse 2. David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even with David with his two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, Nabal's widow. And it was told to Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. Okay, that's what David wanted. David also finds welcome and acceptance. Achish accepted him, and it says in verse 3, he lived with Achish at Gath. And then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country that I may live there. For why should your servant, your servant, live in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. We have our own city to settle down in. We're not be running around and living in caves or out in the fields anymore. Boy, can you just picture David going like this, wiping his brow and saying, this is all over. We're safe. Positive results of disobeying God. Where was it? It's only a little detour. I don't know. I've heard this statement before, but the person that I remember saying it most recently was Adrian Rogers. That sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. You want to say that with me? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you than you when you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. But you will justify it by saying it's only a little detour. It'll only be a little while. Well, let's see what happened. David moved to Gath. Does Gath ring a bell to any of you? Goliath. This is Goliath's hometown. Where does David move? He moves to Gath. That's where King Achish was. David killed Goliath. He had been the one who had defied the armies of Israel and the living God. And where does David move? Into Goliath's hometown. I wonder what the people thought. But see, back in those days, if you were a military man and you were the victor, even though you killed the champion of the Philistines, you were well thought of because you won. See? Oh, man. Move to Gath. David lives now among the Philistines. Give me a city around here. He had killed thousands of Philistines. They were the enemies of Israel. And now he is living among the enemies. And David, because of his abilities, turn to chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. It came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps to war to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "No, assuredly you'll go out with us, go out with me and your men." David said to Achish, "Very well, you'll know exactly what your servant can do." Achish said to David, "Very well, I'll make you my bodyguard for life." Here he had been in the service of Saul. He was a military man. He was a commander. And oh, wow, lo and behold, now he is made the bodyguard of an enemy king. Oops. I mean, how much closer can you get to the problem and the enemy than being the bodyguard of the king? I don't know if David anticipated all this. What was he looking for? He was just looking for Saul to quit chasing him and be safe. Well, he moved to Gath. He lives among the enemies, and he's the bodyguard of the king. You ever thought about that? If you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. David should have thought about this. This was trouble. Just give you a map here. Gath is way up here. This is the location. It's a bit to the west and a little bit south of the Dead Sea area. Gath is up here. Jerusalem would be much further up here. Here's Ziklag. There's a pretty good distance between Ziklag and Gath. But, you know, David's got a bunch of people to care for. They have to eat. They have to care. He's caring for 600 men and their wives and children. Conservatively, I mean, if even half of the men were married, that would be 900 people. And if they only had one child of those couples, that would have been 1,200 people. On the other side, if all of them were married and all of them had a child, that would have been 1,800 people. That's over, what, three times the size of the village of Adel here. But David is trucking around with all of these people. That's why he wanted a city. And that's why he was tired of caring for them all. I mean, it's not like him and his wife and a couple kids running around and hiding. He's trying to hide a couple thousand people. That's what the trouble is. But, you know, in order to feed all these people, David goes on these raids to some of the enemies of Israel. He's going out, and what does it say in verse 8 of chapter 27? He said, David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerizzites, Amalekites. We know the Amalekites were enemies. They were inhabitants of the land from ancient time. And David attacked the land, didn't leave a man or a woman alive. He took the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing. And in return, he came to Achish. So as he went out on these raids, in the south here, all over the place, he would eventually go back to Achish. I don't know if it was to pay him off or give him a gift of all the stuff that he took. I mean, I think Achish got a cut out of it. And then Achish asked him a question. He said, "Where have you been?" He says, "I've been making raids." But he didn't say who he was on. It sounded like he was making raids. David says, "I've been making raids in the Negev," which is the south of Judah. The Negev, the Jeremelites, and the Negev of the Kenites. Well, those were kind of the Israelite area, so he lied to Achish. So he's massacring entire villages. He's coming back and he's lying to Achish because Achish is thinking that because he's doing this to Israel, notice what he says in verse 12. Achish believed David, saying he surely made himself stink amongst the people of Israel. He'll be my servant forever.
Great.
That's what Achish is thinking. If David's raiding the Israelites, they're going to hate him, and David will serve me. I can count on him. He's a good military man. And then, as we read in chapter 28, there comes a time when they're going to make war against Israel. And they are going to be marching way up north, and we'll get to that next week. And what happens? Achish says to David, you're going with me. You're going to be my bodyguard. Now, David probably didn't have a problem fighting against Saul because he would have been the enemy. But look at, he's fighting against the armies of Israel. They were his people. And who else is going to be commander of the armies of Israel? His friend, Jonathan. David is in a very precarious position. God got him out of that, but wow, this is tragic. This is the unintended consequences of disobeying God and leaning on your own understanding. Count on it. Anytime you disobey God, anytime you lean on your own understanding, there will be unintended consequences. You may get the desired result for a while, but there's also going to be unintended consequences. And David is out on this detour for 16 months. Wasn't pretty. Now, we have to come to some applications, don't we? In our stinking thinking, what are we saying? I'll never break this habit. And maybe I'll say, I'll always feel my family rejects me. You know, never and always are such absolute words, you just simply cut out all the options. Don't use always and never. It's seldom. It's never right. Okay? Yeah. I'll never get married. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe it's not God's will, maybe it is God's will. But, boy, don't say that. I'll always be in debt. You know, there's people who have gotten out of a lot more debt than you're probably in right now. You can do it. You need help, though. You need somebody praying with you. You need somebody giving you guidance. And, you know, it's possible. You know, people say, God can't use me. I failed. How many of you have failed? You don't need to raise your hand. I mean, we could all raise our hand. That's 100%. I know that. God has used you. God has changed your lives. I've been very encouraged recently by some of the things you've shared with me about what God is doing in your life. And I'm thinking to myself, we really need to get some of those stories up here and just share just a few minutes of what God's been doing. I'll always hurt emotionally. Believers always disappoint me. No, that may be true. I mean, some of these things may be true in some respects, but, you know, if you're playing this tape over and over again that your family doesn't like you and you'll always be this way or always be that way, you know, you are setting yourself up for making that decision. There's nothing better for me than to go it alone without God's help. Doesn't seem like God's paying attention or in control. I may as well bail. Don't do that. You know, you'd be just like David. You'll be taking this detour, and it's not going to be a pretty detour. You might get some desired results for a while. It may feel good for a while, but it is going to end in like gravel in your mouth. When we lean on our own understanding and we take action, there are a group of people in the Bible who have been there, done that. You know, Abraham said, boy, there's a famine in the land. I need to go down to Egypt. And when he did, what did he say about Sarah, his wife? She's my sister. Lie number one, and boy, he got into a peck of trouble. And later on, he did it again. Well, another woman, Sarah, you know, she got tired of waiting for the Lord. Nothing better for me than to offer my servant girl as a surrogate mother for a child that God promised. And God says, no, that's not the way. And wow, we are in trouble today even. Are we not? Jacob. God promised him the birthright, the blessing. God says, or Jacob's thinking to himself, you know, there's an older brother ahead of me. How is God going to maneuver this around? I probably need to help God. I'll just lean on my own understanding. I'll take things in my own hands. And I will deceive, and I will lie, and I will cheat to get the blessing. brothers against Joseph, you know, rather than attempt to understand and work with him and figure things out. There's nothing better than we can do than to lean on our understanding, get rid of him, get rid of the problem, problem solved, kick him out. Didn't happen. Elimelech, book of Ruth, found in the land of the breadbasket of Israel, Bethlehem, house of bread. God's not in control. You know, why are we living this way? There's food in Moab, and I'll take my wife and my two sons there. And amongst a bunch of idolaters. You know, God very providentially and beautifully redeemed one of the wives. Ruth was her name. And we find that beautiful story of Ruth in the scripture. But you want to look through the scripture and see people who took this detour, you know, took this excursion and said, I'll take care of things my own way. I'll get my happiness. I'll get my results, but I'll do it myself and see what the price was. You know, wrong thinking leads to bad decisions and disastrous actions. It is always a choice, though. And you are saying, whether it's out loud or in your mind, or even if you don't say it, you're still saying it. I'm going to trust God, the maker, the maker of heaven and earth, to do what I need done, to lead me, to guide me, to protect me. He is my refuge and my strength. Or I will make the choice not to trust God. You are simply saying, I will trust myself in this. I have the resources and the knowledge and the wisdom to make this decision and get the results that I want. You know, I don't think I'd want to be saying out loud, God, I don't trust you. You know, just stop and get that mental picture. God, I don't trust you. You stand before God. You see him face to face and say to him at his face, I don't trust you after what he's done. You know, the detours of unbelief and disobedience will always hurt you. It'll always hurt others, even though you don't think it will. It will always be that way. So when we look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, shall we say it together? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. He will make your paths straight. When we talk about leaning on, we are talking about trusting. I mean, if I'm leaning on this, I'm putting my weight on it, am I not? Yes. So, that phrase, trust in the Lord with all your heart, we may as well, or we could legitimately say, and don't trust your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to God. It is, bow the knee. God, your way is right, even though I don't understand it. Your timing is right, even though I can be impatient. You have the control of my life. I yield that. You know, is it not a constant yielding to God? It is. We have those sinful bodies, though, those sinful minds. We play the wrong messages over. We make the wrong decisions. We're going to see next week there's a way back, though. You know, that David took that detour. We're going to see what happened, and we're going to see what took place. It's kind of nice to be in a series like this that we can, you know, get the rest of the story the next time. You know, it doesn't end here, but boy, David's in a bad spot right now. You can read ahead if you'd like. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the things you teach us. Please guard us against the thinking that is so disastrous. Father, I pray that you would help each of us to have that friend, the spouse, the comrade that would say to us, let's get back to the truth. Let me pray with you. Let's encourage one another. Don't do the wrong thing. Father, I pray that you would help us to be that kind of congregation with each other, and that you would teach us these truths in very practical ways. If there are things that, if there are people here this morning that have taken the detour, I pray that you would bring them back, that you would help them, and that you would set them on the right path again as they seek to trust you and get this straightened out. Lord, thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.